prayer, please.
Father, as we come to your word this morning, we acknowledge that it is your word. It would be a complete waste of time if it was up here, if I was up here just spouting off of what I believe. Father, we pray that you would speak to us. Holy Spirit, come and take your word and illuminate it. Enlighten our lives. Show us, Father, what it is that you desire to speak to us this morning. That we might be transformed. We might be the people that you have created us to be to your honor and glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going on in our study of Jesus' teaching, his Sermon on the Mount. And this morning we are looking at Jesus' teaching on how to really swear. For research purposes, I thought this would be kind of interesting. Search is related to how to really swear. You know, if you Google it, how to really swear in English like this. How to really swear at Amazon. I thought that was different. How to really swear at eBay. You can. Now, let's be honest, okay? There, the vast majority of us, someplace, somewhere, at some time, have had something come out of our mouths that would be classified as swearing. Right? And the reasons are tons. All right? It has been said that swearing is like honking the horn of our car. Swearing is used to sometimes to get a number of emotions out. Anger and frustration or joy or surprise. Sometimes that comes out in ways that are more appropriate than others. Okay, are we together on this? Yes, all right. What does Jesus say about swearing? If you would, join me at Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 33. These verses, they may be a little bit familiar to us. Matthew 5, starting at verse 33. So as these might be a little bit familiar, we're going to read them out loud together, get them fresh in our minds, then we'll go back, we'll make some observations, and think about how what Jesus is teaching can be helpful to us. Okay? We're there. Let's read these together. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Jesus is where? A little flashback. Jesus is where? He's out on a hill by the Sea of Galilee, right? Northern part of the Sea of Galilee. He's talking to who? Crowd of people, right? Large, diverse crowd of people. People who are understandably stressed with life. They're doing life in an occupied country where the government is against them. They are subjugated. They are overly taxed. The king is a psycho. The culture is immoral. Life is cruel. It's hard. It is often violent. It's been pounded into them time and time again that life with God is oppressive. It's burdensome. It has obligations. And Jesus has been teaching that God has blessed them and us with his presence, teaching about what it means to live in a relationship with the sovereign God, where God actually loves us, reaches to us to establish that relationship, a blessing that these people and we ourselves are desperate to experience in our lives. And Jesus is taking the unimaginable, hard-to-process reality that God and his kingdom, and he's bringing all that down to the heart level of where we live our lives. What does it mean to live with God in that kind of relationship? At the heart level, the day-to-day of where we live our lives. So coming to verses 33 to 37, last Sunday, we noticed a pattern in Jesus' teaching. And it goes on here in these verses, a pattern that helps us to grab onto what Jesus is getting at. Remember that pattern? First, Jesus quotes a commandment from the old covenant law. You have heard that it was said to those of old. right? And then he goes on to apply that commandment with a teaching that deals with the heart level of our relationship with others, and bottom line, with the heart level of our relationship with God. It's the "but I say to you" part. We're together on that? Okay. First observation. We need to be clear on what Jesus is summarizing. Clear on the meaning of the laws that Jesus is quoting and summarizing in verse 33. And there are a number of these. The references are on the screen up here, and they're also on your sermon notes. What do these mean? In other words, if we were a first century Jew listening to Jesus, what could be going through our minds as we heard Jesus summarizing these laws? Names for the Hebrews were a profound thing. Your name is who you are. It's your reputation. It's the summary and representation of your character. With a good name, you're respected. With a bad name, you're dishonored. And in Scripture, the name of God is a description of who He is. It's His reputation, describes His character, it describes His nature. And hopefully, by the way, if you've been around Creekside for a bit, or Sunday mornings or Sunday evening study, hopefully some of this may sound familiar. In the Bible, there are a number of different names for God that God uses to reveal different aspects of His character and how He deals with His people, with us. And the two most significant are what? Do you remember these? One of them is Elohim, which describes the fullness of God's divine power, Elohim. And the other is Yahweh. Okay? Yahweh. By the way, the name Jehovah comes from Yahweh. It's the Latinization. Jehovah's the Latinization of Yahweh. Okay? Yahweh describes God who is absolute, unchangeable, holy, the God who has always been, always is, and always will be present with His people. Sometimes those two names are used together, Adonai or Yahweh, Elohim, which is even more, Lord God, which is even more awesome to consider that. Yahweh is the name God uses when entering into a relationship with His people. So when God meets Moses at the burning bush, Moses says to God, "Well, you're sending me back to Egypt, and the people of Israel, they're your people. They're going to ask, who sent me. They're going to ask me, what's his name? What do I tell them?" And God answers Moses and says, "What? Tell them, I am, right? I am who I am. Tell them I am." Same construction in the Hebrew, Yahweh. Point being, the amazing reality is that this almighty, awesome God, Yahweh, enters into the heart-level relationship, a heart-level relationship with His people, opens the door for them and for us to know Him. So in the Ten Commandments, commandment number three is what? What's number three? You shall not take the name, read it with me, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." So grab the names that are being used there. You shall not take the name of the Lord, Yahweh, your God, Elohim, in what? In vain, right? For the Lord, Yahweh, will not hold him guiltless, meaning God is going to punish people who take his name in vain. Don't use the name of your awesome, almighty, relationship-establishing God in vain. Vain meaning don't trivialize God's name. Don't misuse the name of God. God is holy. He is separate. He is unique. His name is to be holy and separate and unique. Don't drag God's name down into the gutter, making it a word just like every other word. Point being, when we trivialize the name of God, we trivialize who God is. When we misuse God's name, we disrespect God. And God warns, "Misuse my name and there will be punishment." God takes the use of His name, the description of who He is, God takes this very seriously. And notice who God is speaking to. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Your God, he's talking to his people. When a non-believer misuses God's name, it bothers us. And it should. But they don't know God. They don't have a relationship with him. When God's people misuse God's name, it disrespects God. It trashes the name, the character, the reputation of the God who loved us so passionately that he sent his only son to die on our place and on the cross to establish our relationship with him. God's people don't trash God's name. We're to respect God, to honor him, to give our lives to him. God holds us accountable to respect him. Bottom line, the third commandment and the laws that Jesus is summarizing out on that hill at the heart level core, they're about respecting God. Misuse the name of God and we're swearing falsely. Swear respecting God and we're swearing Jesus' way. HWJS, right? How would Jesus swear? Respect God, respect his name. Let's say that together. Respect God, respect his name. So going back to the people that are sitting on this hill and they're listening to Jesus, what they should be thinking is that to make a vow using God's name, Yahweh, the Almighty, self-existent God, has chosen to have a relationship with us. To make a vow using God's name and then to break it is disrespecting God. Punishable by God, it's a very, very serious thing to be avoided. The second part of what Jesus teaches is Jesus' application is the "but I say to you" part, where these laws apply to the day-to-day of where we live our lives. You may have heard me share this years ago when I was, a lot of years ago, when I was a student at good old Biola U. There was this girl that I really wanted to take out on a date. But the only way that she would consent to go out with me is if she could bring her friend. So, which meant I had to find a date for this other girl. And I asked absolutely every guy, I was living in a dorm and I started going down the list, one door after the other, tap, would you go, no. And most of it was legitimate, a few guys had cats to wash, that kind of thing. But the best that I could find was some guys were available earlier in the evening and some guys could come later. Which I figured was good enough because I really wanted to go out with this girl. So I called her up and said, "Look, I got a date for your friend, let's go out." And at the time, it seemed like just a little deception with a big payoff, right, going out with this girl. So this girl and her friend, and date number one, and we went out to the movies. And part of the way through the movie, date number one and I, we excused ourselves and went to the little men's room, where date number two, who looked like date number one and was dressed identical to date number one, was waiting for us. And so we made this exchange. We slipped back into the movie, which worked out really, really good. Until after the movie was over, we got back to the parking lot, and my date's friend, realized that date number two wasn't date number one. I don't understand why she was upset by that. she got to go out with not just one guy, but two guys in one night. I thought that was a really good deal, right? A vow is a solemn promise. Okay, and the Greek word for vow is orkos. Orkos is related to the word for fence. All right? Invoking God's name puts an additional boundary, a protection against breaking the promise. It adds additional weight, legitimacy, to the solemnity of the promise that's being made. And people today understand this, right, in kind of a twisted way, the authority, the reputation of God's name. At an early age, they learn it from their parents or other kids or relatives. God's name is powerful. That's why it gets used in conversation so much. God this and God that. Jesus H this and Jesus H that. Giving emphasis to what we're saying, I swear to God, or as an explanation, oh my God. We text it now, OMG. Kind of like identity theft. right? You ever get one of those emails? This guy here, right? Sound familiar? Dearest beloved in Christ, I'm sorry to make your acquaintance. Acquaintance, of course, is misspelled, right? I am the deceased widow of a very rich ambassador for some country nobody's ever heard of, who's left me very rich, and I want to send it to you, the $500 trillion. Please send it to me, your bank account, numbers, and password. You ever get one of those? Right? Sounds legit, just helping out a poor widow, right? Identity theft. Consciously or subconsciously, when we swear falsely, when we misuse God's name, we make using God's name all about us and not about Him. Tooting our car horn. We invoke God's authority, His reputation and character to cover our own inadequacies, to make what we're saying seem more powerful, more deserving of respect. And the people that Jesus is teaching understood that the vows, the promises, the commitments that they were making, which invoke God's holy name, that they were bound by those promises. They had to fulfill them. Otherwise, they were misusing the name of the holy God. They were breaking God's law, and God was going to hold them accountable. So what the people did to get around this, the deception that Jesus is talking about in verses 34 and 35, was that they would swear by everything else. Heaven, earth, Jerusalem. By heaven, I'll give you, by heaven, if you give me your three chickens today, next week I'll give you my goat. Right? As sure as Jerusalem is there, that if you give me your donkey this week, next week I'll fix your cart. All of which was a non-binding deception. It was lies because, of course, they hadn't used God's name, and so they rationalized that they were off the hook. You know, that may sound a little silly. You know, ha! You know, I swore by heaven, not by Yahweh, so I still got your goat. You know, that kind of thing. But we have the same thing today. It's called fine print. Cartoon. See, I told you sharks don't attack lawyers. It's a respect thing. You know, people don't trust each other. One's oath, one's promise is non-binding unless it's bound by reams of ironclad fine print legalese, which any good lawyer who's paid enough can shred, right? This is another one. This is good. This is Prop 401 down in Tucson, Arizona. Okay? Here's the promise. Streamline city government, cut bureaucracy, improve efficiency, hold bureaucrats accountable, leadership for the future, right? I love this one. There is no tax increase. Yeah, right. Yeah, you know, and we laugh. It's hard not to be a little cynical about that, isn't it? Right? By the way, this went down in defeat. They voted it down. This is who? A-Rod, right? Alex Rodriguez, baseball's highest paid star, who just happened to be on a list of Major League Baseball stars listed as patrons of a Miami clinic selling performance-enhancing drugs, which, of course, A-Rod denied, right? And then there's this guy here who's Mr. Armstrong, right? 7-time Tour de France winner who finally came clean on the Oprah Winfrey Show. Anybody see that, by the way? No? When you admit that you saw, but he admitted, I used these performance-enhancing drugs, and now the investigators are saying that he really lied during that confession. There's more. See, what Jesus' application, what he's saying here was true then, it's true today. It is way too much a part of our society. Is what's her name, Beyonce, is she actually going to lip-sync, or is she going to actually sing this afternoon? We don't know, okay? You know, someone keeping their word is only as important as the benefit to them personally. When we lose genuine respect for God, any deception is possible. Jesus reminds us in verses 34 and 35 that all this stuff that people are vowing for, ultimately, it's God's stuff. Heaven is the throne of God. The earth is His footstool. Jerusalem is His city. Vowing by God's stuff is still vowing by God. It's misusing His name. It's respecting God and what it means to live at a heart-level relationship with Him. Verse 36 is even more personal. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. How many of you dye your hair? You don't have to raise your hands on it, okay? But underneath all that dye, the roots are still gray, right? You know, we can try to deceive ourselves or others, but ultimately, if it's gray, it's gray. And we can vow something. I promise to pay you back. I promise to change. I promise never to do that again. We may, even from the depths of who we are, we may honestly desire to fulfill that vow. But ultimately, it is only the sovereign God who governs what we are able to do. And when we make promises, vowing and swearing, thinking that all is about us, all that's about us, who's fooling who? God knows what limits us. He knows what we struggle with. He knows what will happen to us tomorrow. God is the one who controls tomorrow and has orchestrated future history to fulfill His promises. And so Jesus' point, say what you want. But ultimately, we must recognize that we are accountable to God for what we say. And all this oathing and vowing and swearing has to do with our relationship with the Almighty God at our heart level understanding of who we are before the holy, sovereign God, our respect of God. Verse 37, Jesus' bottom line application point, how do we know if what's coming out of us is respecting God? Verse 37, instead of misusing God's name, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. It leads to swearing falsely. Have you heard this? Say what you mean. Mean what you say. Jesus' summary of all those laws and his applications, putting all that in a nutshell, giving all that positive spin. You shall make vows and fulfill them out of respect for the Lord. Otherwise, don't make vows. So processing what Jesus is saying here as we get ready to head out into Merced land and watch the Niners cream the Ravens. No bias in that. If we're hearing Jesus, all right, if we're hearing Jesus, there are two major implications about a heart-level relationship with God that we need to grab onto. How to really swear. First, swear respecting God. Can we say that together? Swear respecting God. And whatever commitments we make and however we represent ourselves, we need to respect God. Three examples of what that means. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Deuteronomy 6, 13. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship Him and swear by His name. Moses giving instructions to God's people on how to swear. Swearing by God's name, tied to our fear of God, our respect of God, our worship of God. If we're going to use God's name, do it in a way that shows that we respect Him, that we honor Him, that we value Him above others. Second example, Romans chapter 1, verse 9. Romans 1, 9. Paul's writing to the church in Rome, quote, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of His Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you." See, do you hear the oath in that? God is my witness. I swear with God. It's an understanding that our God is integrally concerned with, He orchestrates, passes judgment on how we live our lives. I'm striving to live in obedience to the one God who is worthy of serving, who's given purpose and value to my life. He knows what I'm doing for you. There's respect there. Third example. Revelation chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. Revelation 10, 5 and 6. Quote, "Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by Him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will be delay no longer." So invoking God's name with respect for Him, giving Him His rightful place as creator, as ruler, possessor, and sovereign over all that was, is, and will be. That's respect. And that's a challenge for us. All right, give an elbow to the person next to you and say, that's a challenge for us. That's a challenge for us. See, we struggle with this, right? Church, hear this. If we say we respect God on Sunday and then disrespect Him on Monday by what's coming out of our mouth, then we're taking His name in vain. If we sing songs, words of worship on Sunday, Jesus, 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 and on Monday we're saying, me, 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 me. You know, doing what works best for us, even lying and deceiving others to get our way, then that disrespects God. If we talk righteousness on Sunday, cleaning up our speech and language, doing the church talk thing with our Christian siblings, and on Monday we're telling filthy jokes at the office or talking using four-letter words, God this and God that, then that's disrespecting God. If we're pleading with God in prayer on Sunday, but Monday what's coming out of our mouths shows that our hearts aren't sold out to God, then that's disrespecting God. Now, what would that be like? If we went through our week with our words, yes meaning yes and our no meaning no. If what's coming out of our mouths and in our actions, if all that was a genuine, sincere, consistent, all about God testimony of who God is, respecting Him, honoring Him, testifying of His grace and His mercy and all that He's done for us. What would that be like? Using His name to speak words of blessing and righteousness and encouragement, words offered in prayer for others. Wouldn't that make a difference in our families and schools and the people that we work with? Wouldn't people see something different in us? What Jesus is teaching here on the Sermon on the Mount is about Yahweh, establishing our relationship with Him. Yahweh, He wants to pour out His love on us, to take the burdens off of our shoulders, to bring peace in our hearts, to establish us and bless us and watch out for us and heal us and care for us and guide us and lead us through life into eternity with Him. And what God is saying here is, respect me. That's what people do in a relationship. It's not just the words we say, it's the characteristic of how we live our lives with God from our hearts out. That's a challenge for us. Don't misuse God's name. Use it respecting Him. What comes out of us needs to come from a heart that respects God. Second application, how to really swear. Swear respecting others. Let's say that together. Swear respecting others. See, we live in a society that rejects the idea of absolute truth. In our schools, in our courts, politics, community, we're told to be tolerant, inclusive, open to the experiences and beliefs of others. They're all valid, right? Truth is relative to how I experience life. It's a matter of perspective. Gay is okay. Marry whoever or whatever you want. Never question the beliefs or faith journey of someone else. God is who I experience Him or her or it to be. Okay? We've heard these, right? They're similar. If there's no absolute truth, then lying and cheating and deception is an expectation. Do whatever it takes. Say whatever you want. Lie to get ahead. As long as you don't get caught, it's okay. If you get caught, blame someone else. Sorry. And Pilate asked, remember this? What is truth? Is there an absolute truth? What did Jesus say? John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is an awesome claim, isn't it? Yeah, Jesus doesn't say, well, you know, I show a way, I teach a truth, I give a life. You know, Jesus isn't someone with just a kind of a piece of the truth, someone with a different perspective on spirituality, someone who's pointing away to a God of some sort. Jesus makes an absolute, dogmatic, exclusive statement about Himself that runs completely contrary to the all-inclusive society of today. And many people, even people inside the church, stumble and struggle over these words. But the words of Jesus mean absolutely what it sounds like Jesus is claiming. There is no other way. There is no other truth. There is no other life. When you come to me, you are meeting God. You have found the ultimate truth. When you come to me, you then and there possess life. And as Christians, call us whatever you want. Call us blind or easily led, people with fruitcake between the ears. We believe what Jesus said. that God speaks truth. He never lies. That Jesus is God's truth in the flesh. And we believe, because God's Word tells us, we believe that humankind, mankind, is more than just a freak accident of some primordial ooze that accidentally got zapped. We believe that God values and He cares for each one of us, and He will give to us, even today, life with Him. And we believe God's Word, that when God says that Jesus Christ is the only means by which our sins are forgiven, that only through faith in Jesus and His work on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins, that we can know God. And we believe in the truth of the resurrection of Jesus, and that it's possible to live in His triumph over death and to spend an eternity with Him. We believe that God speaks to us the truth of how to live before Him, and that all we need to know, He gives to us all that we need to know to make sense out of life, and that in Him, Jesus, there's healing for our lives and purpose for our future. And we believe that there is a right and there is a wrong. And that God demands that we live in obedience to Him, to do what is right, not because God is some kind of cruel, maniacal God, but because He loves us and desires what is best for us, and that there are huge, horrible, eternal consequences for those that do not live that God-restored relationship through Jesus, relationship with Him. We who know that there is an absolute truth, we have an obligation. In the midst of a society that Satan has deluded and deceived and is leading into destruction, leading our families and anyone else he can get his claws into, leading them into destruction, we have an obligation to speak God's truth to those around us, to challenge the lies of the society that we live in. People need to know Jesus, who is the truth. Amen? Remember Billy Joel? Listen to these words. Think about the people we experience life with. If you search for tenderness, it isn't hard to find. You can have the love you need to live. But if you look for truthfulness, you might just as well be blind. It always seems to be so hard to give. I can always find someone to say they sympathize if I wear my heart out on my sleeve. But I don't want some pretty face to tell me pretty lies. All I want is someone to believe. When I'm deep inside of me, don't be too concerned. I won't ask for nothing while I'm gone. But when I want sincerity, tell me where else can I turn? Because you're the only one that I depend on. Sing this with me. Okay? Where's the words? Right? You want to sing this with me, not listen to me sing this alone. If you got your cell phones, wave the cell phones. It's okay. All right? Here we go.
Honesty is such a lonely word. Everyone is so untrue. Honesty is hardly ever heard, and mostly what I need from you.
See, with those around us, that was good, by the way. Take you on the road. We should be doing the Super Bowl. No. But what those around us need to hear coming out of our mouths, it's not us. But what we pretend to be. You know, these little identity-stealing gods unto ourselves. People need people who are honest. People who are the real deal. Who live out their lives based on what is true. Who, because we respect God and what God says, will respect others by telling the truth about God and how to know Him and live in a forever relationship with Him starting even today. Let's bow together in prayer. Bow with me. Isn't it amazing how Jesus starts with swearing and ends up with the heart? How's your heart? Between you and God this morning, how's your heart? Are you the real deal? Or are you pretending? Maybe what's coming out of your mouth, how you project yourself on a out there world day at work or school. Is that the same as what's here on a Sunday morning or when you're crying out to God for the issues of your life? Maybe this morning, if this is what God's dealing with in your heart, maybe this is something you could be saying to Him this morning. It's, God, I want to be the real deal. God, I'm through pretending. I'm through trying to be something I'm not. So I give you my life. It's a lot. But I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust Jesus that He really did die on the cross for my sins. He took my place. That you offer me forgiveness. You offer me life through Him. And I want to live for you in those places where I live my life, respecting you and how I live and what I say. God, may that be true of each one of us. May our lives be about you. We ask in Jesus' name.